This morning we come to message 3 of our blending conference. The general subject is the primary need for increase in the Lord's recovery through the universal practice of the priesthood. Amen. We don't have time to review the first two messages, but I will mention the title for those that were not able to join us yesterday for messages 1 and 2. Message 1, the title is The Contents of the Gospel and the Lord's Charge to Spread the Gospel. Amen. In the Lord's recovery, our gospel is a full gospel, Amen. A complete gospel. Amen. It is a high gospel. Amen. And the Lord has charged us to preach this gospel, Amen. To spread this gospel to all the nations. Amen. To disciple all concerning this gospel, Amen. Including both unbelievers and believers. Amen. In message 2, we saw the preaching the gospel of the kingdom, gaining people for the kingdom, and producing the churches, the kingdom of God. Amen. Our Christ is the resurrected and ascended Christ. Amen. All authority has been given to Him. And He has given us this authority, Amen. That we would go and preach the gospel of the kingdom, Amen. And that we would gain people for the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, this morning, we come to message 3. Let us read the title of message 3 together. The Practice of the Priesthood for the Increase of Lord's Recovery. So this morning, we very much will be burdened concerning our way, concerning our practice. How do we go on from here, brothers and sisters? What way will we take? What will be our practice in the local churches? We need to be brought into the practice of the New Testament priesthood of the gospel. Amen. And we need to take the way of laboring. But before we come to the way, before we come to the practice, we need to take some time in Roman numerals 1 and 2 to see our present condition, to see our present need, to see why there needs to be a change in our way, a change in our practice. We need to be brought to the point to realize that our rate of increase is still not satisfactory. And we must find a way to change our present situation. So let us read Roman numeral 1 together. Today in the Lord's recovery. Cannot be built. The verse reference there, 1 Timothy 3:15, says that the church is the house of the living God. Amen. That Greek word for house implies both the place of dwelling and also the members of the household. Amen. It's one thing. God's house, God's dwelling place, is those who are in His household. And when we speak concerning the increase of God's house, the building up of God's dwelling place, we need to have a balanced view concerning increase. Increase must begin with the gospel. It must begin with an increase of those who are in the household of God. Yet, that's not the only meaning of increase. Those who are now in the household of God, these ones also need to have the growth of God. Amen. They need to have the increase of Christ within them. Amen. For the increase of God's house, God's building on the earth. Amen. We cannot neglect either aspect of increase. We cannot neglect either aspect of building. We need the gospel preaching. We need an increase in the number who are in the household of God. Amen. Yet these who are in God's house need to care for one another, shepherd one another, to cause there to be the growth of God. Amen. And the increase of Christ. But this morning, through our brother's ministry, there is a particular emphasis on the first part of increase. That is our going to preach the gospel. Amen. Our going to save sinners, to make them sons of God. Amen. To bring these sinners into the house of God. Amen. For the sake of the increase of God's dwelling place. Amen. And our brother, whose ministry was very balanced, very complete, in his ministry, he not only spoke concerning our need to grow with the growth of God and to have the increase of Christ, but in his ministry, more than once, he brings to us this matter of our need to preach the gospel, amen, to save sinners, to bring them into God's house. Amen. Even in 1984, he would become so concerned concerning the lack of the normal rate of increase as he considered the situation of the Lord's recovery on the earth. And when he considered the matter of increase, it's including the increase in the number of the local churches on the earth, but also it includes the increase of the numbers within the local churches. And as he considered the situation, he realized that we did not have the normal rate of increase. So in 1984, because of this concern, he put down his pen. And he went to Taiwan. He went to study in the New Testament what is God's way for the increase and the building up of the church. Through that, he faithfully presented to us the God-ordained way. Then in 1989, as he gave us the fellowship, which is now the book, The Exercise and Practice of the God-Ordained Way, he brought to us, again, his concern. After presenting to us the God-Ordained Way, he reminded us of his concern of the lack of the normal rate of increase. Then in 1992, giving the fellowship concerning the urgent need of the vital groups, again, our brother raised this concern as he considered our situation, seeing the lack of the normal rate of increase among us. Eventually, even in 1996, near the end of his life, near the end of his ministry, one of the last things he said to us is, "I have nothing more to say to you. You need to practice these things. You need to practice the things that I have been speaking to you concerning the increase in the churches." I hope we would pick up the burden that was in our brother. I was preparing for this message, and at one point, after looking at this matter, 1984, 1989, 1992, 1996, our brother presenting these things to us, showing us what our present need is, and seeing that we have not changed, we have not broken through in this matter. This need still exists among us today in 2016. Within me I had, "Lord, what can I say? I just repent. I repent that we still have this great need. We still have this primary need among us concerning the matter of increase." I even asked the Lord at this point in my speaking, could I stop? Could I just ask everyone, use the rest of the time to repent to the Lord concerning this matter. But the Lord said, "No, I need to keep going," because we may not be so aware. We may not yet be so awake. We may not yet have woken up to see our real need today. So we need the rest of this outline. We need our brothers speaking to us. Let's read point 8 together. If we mean business with the Lord for His recovery, we need to consider our present situation seriously.
We should not be comfortable
concerning the present situation. Okay, that present situation in 1992, we have to be honest, that is still our situation today. We need to consider. In Haggai chapter 1, the Lord came to speak to those that had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. They came back to build God's house. But due to opposition, they had stopped working on God's house. And they had become occupied with building up their own houses. And the Lord came to them in verse 5 and in verse 7. And the Lord asked them to consider their ways. I feel today the Lord is here asking us the same question. After all these years without the normal increase, we need to consider our ways. As he spoke in 1992, saying that in his observation over all the earth, there's not been the normal rate of increase. There was one exception. That was Russia, where the brothers had gone there in 1992. And in a very short period of time, there was much increase in Moscow and St. Petersburg. Two large churches were raised up. And he mentioned that the rate of increase depends upon three things. It depends upon, one, the way we labor. The first point for the increase, it depends upon the way we labor. The second point, it depends upon the environment. And the third point, it depends upon the people. Using Russia as the illustration, 70 years being suppressed under the communist environment, it prepared the people, ready for the gospel. Well, what about today? Can we make an excuse? Can we say the environment today is not conducive for the gospel? Can we really say the people today are not open to the gospel? No. Again, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, the excuse that the ones made there to not take care of the building up of God's house, they said the time has not come for the house of Jehovah to be built. They use an excuse. It's not the time. Are we using this kind of excuse? It's not the right environment. The people are not ready. They're not open. Brothers and sisters, there's no problem with the environment. Consider today's global, even national environment. It's unstable. There's so much insecurity today in both the global and national environment. And this causes the people today to be seeking something real, something secure. We don't need to wait for another day. The environment is ready now. Amen. The environment is preparing the people now. Amen. The problem is us. It's our way. We need to reconsider our way. Amen. We need to change our way and not say another day. Amen. We need to let the Lord rise up within us, brothers and sisters, to change our way, to change our practice. Let's read B together. We need to be aware of the present situation. We should not allow ourselves to be drugged. So wonderful. Then C. No doubt the recovery is wonderful, but some aspect... No doubt, the recovery, the church life, is wonderful. There are many wonderful aspects, but there's one, at least one aspect that's not so encouraging, and that's the matter of increase. Check with your experience. In the small group church life, in the Lord's Day morning, isn't it wonderful there? Going there, ministering Christ to one another, it's wonderful, but it's not so wonderful. We sense there's still a lack. We're still not fully satisfied. And that lack gets highlighted whenever a new one comes to our meetings. My, when a new one comes to the small group meeting, we're excited. That becomes the best small group meeting. All the saints are happy to see a new one there. not the same kind of happiness when we see the same faces again and again and again, year after year. The same on the Lord's Day morning, the prophesying meeting. Oh, how we appreciate all the saints speaking. But when a new one stands up to speak, oh, how excited we get. How encouraging it is to us. Well, why do we tolerate this? Why would we allow this to persist among us? That there would be so few new ones in our small groups, so few new ones on the Lord's Day morning. We really need to repent. We really need to allow the Lord to stir us up. We really need to change, brothers and sisters, the way we are practicing the church life. To have a practice that would cause there to be much increase. Amen. Now let's read Roman numeral 2 together. To build up any nation, the need of people, with only a handful of people. God wants to gain a large number. Now, in case some are bothered by large number, I'd like to share something our brother shared. Yes, in Luke 12:32, the Lord, when he was on the earth, referred to his disciples as a little flock. But that's when the Lord was within the shell of his humanity, before his death and resurrection. But after his death and resurrection, the resurrected and ascended Christ, to whom all authority has been given, he spoke differently to his disciples. In Matthew 28:19, he told them, go and disciple all the nations. All the nations. This is not a small number. This is a large number. Disciple all the nations. Then in Jerusalem, in the first church, let us consider what happened there. Acts 2:41. Those then who received his word were baptized, and there were added on that day about 3,000 souls. Now to me, that's a large number. That is not a little flock in Jerusalem. Then Acts 4:4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. We might be satisfied with 5, but the Lord wanted 5,000. Again, that's not a little flock there in Jerusalem. That's a large number. That's a large increase. Then Acts 6:7. And the word of God grew, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly. Multiplied greatly. And a large number. There it is in the word of God. A large number of the priests obeyed the faith. Well, we need to consider our own situation, where we are. Does it compare to that which is revealed here in the Bible? Now, let's come and read the subpoints A, B, and C. In doing anything, if there is no profit or improvement, the way must be wrong. Be self-content with the present number in the churches. 15 years ago, the number of saints in Southern California was bigger than it was today. This lack of increase troubled me. My burden is that we would all wake up and rise up to practice the New Testament priesthood. So the burden is we need to wake up. We need to see our present situation. And we need to rise up. In Haggai 1:14, it says, "The Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the spirit of Joshua. And he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people." In this matter, we're not here for a movement. But we are here for the move of the Spirit. Amen. And we are here to let our spirit be stirred up. Amen. May the Lord stir up our spirit. Amen. Not just a few of us, but all of us. Amen. In all of Southern California. Amen. Let's be stirred up together. Amen. Let's not be satisfied with our present situation. Amen. Let's be stirred up. Let's rise up.
Amen.
Let's build the house.
Amen.
Let's gain the increase for the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Let's gain the increase for the Lord.
Amen.
Isn't it encouraging to see first our situation? But now we come to Roman numeral 3, where we will see three things. That is who we are. It will be so encouraging even more to see who we are.
Amen.
And we will see what we do, and then we will see how to do it. So let's read Roman numeral 3 all together. So what kind of priests are we? Let's declare that again. I am a priest of the gospel of God. So who are we? We are priests of the gospel of God. It's so clear in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you yourselves also. You. You are qualified. You're in this you. Did you know that you're in the Bible? You yourselves also. Our living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, into a holy priesthood.
Amen.
So that means you yourselves also, you're in a holy priesthood.
Amen.
And then in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So we are a priesthood, saints.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We're not here merely priests this morning. We're part of a priesthood.
Amen.
I wish you could look around. This room is full this morning.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the priests in Southern California.
Amen.
Saints in Southern California, there's a wonderful priesthood.
Amen.
We're not just here as individual priests. No. We're here as a wonderful corporate priesthood.
Amen.
But what kind of priests are we? We are priests who are functioning and operating in a particular way. Romans 15:16 says that I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Then it says a laboring priest of the gospel of God.
Amen.
So we're just not this kind of priest or that kind of priest. No, we are priests of the gospel of God.
Amen.
What does that mean? How does that work? Oh, I love this next point. Let's read A. The New Testament priesthood
is the priesthood of preaching the gospel against sinners regenerated and the members of the body of Christ. Today we need to offer as a sacrifice, not the regenerated against sinners.
So in Romans 15:16 it says that I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a laboring priest of the gospel of God. Then it says, in order that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. So we are a priesthood who offers Gentiles to God. But in this verse, there's a change in the ones that we're offering. They don't remain unsaved Gentiles. These ones need the gospel of God. This implies that they're unsaved. So when we speak to those who are not saved, eventually they receive the Lord, and then we offer them, it says, having been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. This means they've been redeemed.
Amen.
They've been saved.
Amen.
So when we contact someone who's not a believer, we can speak to that one and turn them into a saved one. And this is who we offer to God. Last night, this was so fresh to me. Paul served in his priesthood in three steps, corresponding to three kinds of offerings, three kinds of presentings. The first one was here, where he offered the Gentiles to God. When we offer these ones to the Lord, these ones are not just sinners. No, they're saved ones. And these ones, once they receive the Lord, they become members of the body of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord! Amen. So when you speak to somebody in the parking lot of Ralph's, do you know what you're doing? We shouldn't have the thought we're just saving them from hell. We shouldn't have the thought we're giving them a ticket to heaven. No, brothers and sisters, we're doing something much higher.
Amen.
We need to be saved from a low Christianity view of preaching the gospel.
Amen.
When we speak to someone in the parking lot at Ralph's, we turn the sinners into sons.
Amen.
Right there in the parking lot.
Right.
What's more is these sons are members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
As members of the body of Christ, they are part of Christ.
Amen.
So what does this mean? What are we offering to God? We are offering Christ to God.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, there was thousands of years of offering cattle to God. And this pleased God because this was pointing toward the Christ that was to come. All of those sacrifices were types of the Christ that was to come. So this was pleasing to God. But in the parking lot in Ralph's, we aren't offering a type of Christ to God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we right there are offering Christ to God.
Amen.
These ones get saved. They become members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
We're offering a part of the corporate Christ to God.
Amen.
This makes God happy.
Amen.
We can make God happy in our daily life.
Amen.
This meets not just our need, not just their need, but this meets God's need.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, we can be these kind of laboring priests.
Amen.
Then the second kind of offering that Paul did is in Romans 12:1, where he exhorted the ones under his care to offer themselves to God, which is their reasonable service. So they should be in the service. They should start functioning. They should start maturing in life and function according to Ephesians 4. But Paul couldn't offer them in that way. He could just encourage them, exhort them to offer themselves to God.
Amen.
So eventually, saints, we need to offer ourselves to God.
Amen.
That we may grow in life. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 27 and 29, there's another offering. This time, Paul offers these ones who he saved, sinners, making them sons of God, members of the body, encouraging them to grow in life in Romans 12:1, in Colossians 1, now praise the Lord, he offers them full grown in Christ.
Amen.
This is our service as laboring priests of the gospel. This is not a low service.
Amen.
Let's all say, praise the Lord, I'm a priest.
Praise the Lord.
And praise the Lord, I can function in the priesthood.
Praise the Lord, I can function in the priesthood.
Hallelujah. Let's come to the next point. Point B. 1 Peter 2:5 and 9 says that at priests we should be built up together to be a priesthood. That this 1 and 2. Thus, if we are going to convert sinners into members of Christ, sometimes we might see some who are wandering the streets, preaching the gospel, not a care in the world, not related to anybody. They're just John the Baptist, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, all by themselves, being led by the Spirit wherever the Spirit leads them. This sounds exciting. maybe a bit romantic. But what kind of an experience could this one bring that new one into? If they're independent in the way they preach the gospel, preaching in an independent way, what will they bring the ones that they save into? Saints, the Lord never took this way. He sent His disciples out two by two in a corporate way, not in an individualistic way. If we go out in this way with the saints in a corporate priesthood like this, then when one gets saved, right away from the very beginning, they're brought into something corporate.
Amen.
They're brought into a taste of the body life.
Amen.
This is how we should preach the gospel. Then you must go and contact people. You should not excuse yourself by saying that you do not have time to do this. Let's all read that. Then you must go
and contact people. You should not excuse yourself by saying that you do not have time to do this.
I don't know about you, but this is my most beloved and trusted excuse. Haven't we become experts at using this excuse? And it sounds so responsible as well, doesn't it? I just don't have time to do this. In 1991, Brother Dennis Higashi and another brother approached me, and another one, to ask us if we would start serving with the young people. And I tried to pull out my beloved excuse. I don't know, Brother Dennis, if you recall this. It was after a Wednesday night meeting, and I said, Brother Dennis, I'm in college, and I just don't have much time. Well, if you're in college, you know, you have some time. I said, I'm just afraid I don't have much time, and that if I commit to something, I wouldn't be able to be responsible enough to carry it out, not having enough time to fulfill. Well, Brother Dennis saw right through that. Actually, I had plenty of time. It was just my excuse not to present myself. And so even though in the next year I took twice the course load, up to 24 units of school, even though I never missed a church meeting, a ministry meeting, a coordination meeting, even though I didn't get much sleep. But even though I was in school with so many demands on my time, I had time to serve.
Amen.
Saints, we have time to serve in this way. What a mercy that they did not let me use that excuse. Actually, I not only had time, I had 25 years of time. It's such a mercy. I have gained so much through my serving in this way. May the Lord rescue us all from this beloved and trusted excuse of not having enough time to serve according to who we are as priests in the priesthood of the gospel. Let's read the next point. Point one, right? You may feel that you do not have time to contact people. Let's all say, oh Lord Jesus. You know, today more than ever, computers, electronics, telephone is just eating away at our time. Last night, I looked up some statistics on this. And the statistics vary from one to the other. And you can't put all the blame on the young people. The adults spend more time in social media than the young people. And the numbers are staggering. How many hours of the day, how many times we even check our phones every day. So we don't have time for the gospel, but we have hours to do this and that. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time.
Amen.
Buy back that time.
Amen.
Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Footnote 2 says, in this evil age, every day is an evil day, full of pernicious things that cause our time to be used ineffectively, to be reduced, and to be taken away. Therefore, we must walk wisely, that we may redeem the time, seizing every available opportunity. Brother Lee was he was able to accomplish so much because he was one who really redeemed the time. One time, a brother told me, Brother Lee called him and asked him to come and pick him up and take him somewhere. And he said, no problem. I will be there, Brother Lee. Tell me what time. He said, good. Be here at 3:27. I don't know if any of you have ever received such instructions. This brother realized, I better be there at 3:27. He redeemed the time, counting every minute. Next point, if you account for your time, you will see that every day you waste a certain amount of time. We need to count our hours and minutes in order to save time from the moment we rise up in the morning. We need to budget our time. Then we will see that we do. Benjamin Franklin said, in Poor Richard's Almanac, he said, time is money. Time is money. Actually, time is more valuable than money. Money can be gained again and again. Time, once that's gone, it's gone. And so, we spend a lot of our time worrying about money, trying to find ways to save our money. In the practice of the church life, according to the God-ordained way, Brother Lee said, saving money is not as important as saving time. Let me read that again with a stronger amen. Saving money is not as important as saving time.
Amen.
Hence, just as we count our dollars and cents in order to save money, we need to count our hours and minutes in order to save time. Tell your neighbor, neighbor, I have time to preach the gospel. You know, I was considering, who had the least amount of time? How about the Lord Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, he was accomplishing judicial redemption, he was putting to death the old creation, he was being put to death in the flesh but made alive in spirit. That was the center of the universe. He was crushing the head of the enemy. And you know what he had time to do? He had time to preach the gospel to the one right next to him. Even if we don't have time, we have time. Saints, I'm in the same boat. But I hope this morning for all of us, our beloved and trusted excuse has been put aside. We must have time. We do have time. This is who we are. We're priests of the gospel in a wonderful priesthood. Next point. We can write to our friends. We can call our friends. We can go to visit people, or we can invite them to our home, either for tea or for dinner. There are many ways we can do. I appreciate it. Even for tea or for dinner, we have to eat dinner. So invite them over for dinner. Very good. Let's read that point D. 1 Peter 2. The priest of the gospel is to declare. Amen. So, who are we? We are a priesthood. What do? We offer these ones that are saved as offerings to God. How do we do it? Here we're beginning to touch how we do it. And this is perhaps the most encouraging of all. We do not do it by mentally defeating anybody. We do not do it by relying on eloquence. If we relied on eloquence, we would have no way. How do we do it? We do it by telling forth the virtues of God. In the life study of 1 Peter, message 18, it says the virtues here are excellent attributes, acts, and behaviors. These are the excellent attributes, acts, and behavior of Christ. Let's read points 1, 2, and 3. The virtues of our God. God's love is one of God's virtues. His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, and His dying on the cross. You and your companions in the gospel priesthood should study all these things and become familiar with them. Then, whenever you meet someone, you can declare to that someone Christ. Also in the life study of 1 Peter, it says, Peter said not only that we have been called to God's glory and virtue, he says that we have been called by His glory and virtue. The apostle proclaimed the virtues of the Lord. They preached them. They taught them. They announced them. Whatever the apostle preached and taught was a telling out of the virtues they had seen and enjoyed. So how do we preach the gospel? By telling out the virtues of the Christ we've enjoyed.
Amen.
Just tell somebody what you enjoyed of the Lord today.
Amen.
Somebody's feeling a little bit low. Tell them about the Christ in resurrection you enjoyed.
Amen.
Speaking forth, this is what not only they're called into, but this is what does the calling. Let's read point E, and then I'll stop. E. We need to endeavor excluding ourselves. Some saints have said that they went on board, but they did not gain anyone. Thus they said the door knocking does not work. When they asked how long they had gone out, they said that they had done it for only a half. That is too short a time. It is better to spend 5 years. Saints, let us redeem our time. Serving as New Testament priests in the priesthood of the gospel. To offer sinners, presenting them as Christ to God. By richly enjoying and telling out this wonderful Christ that we enjoy as the excellent virtues of God.
Amen. It's not good to sit too much. Sitting kills. How about right now, stand up? And you can move your body around and have some prayer. Have some prayer right now. Amen. 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 Okay. Okay. Well, mine eyes have seen the glory. You should stand up and take a look. This whole hall is filled to standing capacity. I think there's actually not enough seats here. There are 4,300 chairs, and I think this morning we may have 4,500 people here. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
And I call you all the church in Southern California.
Amen.
According to our dear brother Lee, we are not 52 churches or 54 churches. We are one church in Southern California.
Amen.
And to that one church, I would quote this verse, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether coming and seeing you or being absent, I may hear of the things concerning you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel." As I read this, I'm thinking of Brother Witness Lee. He's no longer here, and in another month, this would be the 19th year after his departure. And yet, as I'm reading this verse, whether coming and seeing you or being absent, of course, in this case, Paul was talking about his physical absence from the Philippians. He was still alive. But our dear brother today is truly absent from us. But I wish, oh how I wish, that he can hear the things concerning us. How I wish that he can be here this morning, sitting in this room. That the churches in Southern California are standing firm in one spirit. And with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel. Brother Lee, I don't know where you are, but I wish you're here. I say this, brothers and sisters, obviously with a lot of feeling, because my personal sensation, and I believe the brothers' common feeling, is that we have an unfinished commission. We have an incomplete work, not only in the sense of the Lord's commission to us, which we have seen very clearly, especially yesterday in the two messages, but in a specific sense, that in those years from 1984 all the way to 1996, the year before he passed away, those 12, 13, 14 years, at the height of his ministry, at the most mature stage of his life, Brother Lee gave himself, poured out himself, every ounce of his being, to research, to explore, to find a way, in his words, to have a breakthrough. Amen. A breakthrough in the Lord's recovery in the matter of gaining increase. He went to Taiwan for 5 years to do that from 84 to 89. He came back with the God-ordained way, with a heavy burden to work it out, yet he ran right into the biggest rebellion we ever had in the Lord's recovery. And so he could not do that personally. He had to take care of so many churches. He had to release the truth, even the high peak of the divine revelation in the last remaining years of his life. Yet I can tell you, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Here's one man standing here who was a junior young co-worker of our brother, that while he could not himself engage personally in the outworking of the God-ordained way to bring in the increase for the building up of his body, of the Lord's body, he charged us. He spoke to us. He incessantly burdened us and say, "You have to work it out." And he went so far as telling some of us, in the most sober, with the most sober attitude and heart, if you do not work this out, you are not my coworker. Now that is not an easy word to receive. But he said it, and he said it multiple times. He said it to me, he said it to other brothers here. And so even now, after almost 20 years after his passing, that word, that burden, cannot leave us day nor night. I can tell you, day and night, I'm heavily burdened with this matter. I'm not here, none of us are here to please a man. We're not for that. But I will tell you, there is an unfinished piece of work. There is a commission that is not yet fulfilled. And that is something that is heavy on our brother's heart, and we believe, therefore, it is in the Lord's heart. And that's why we have this conference this weekend. This is not a common blending conference of the churches in Southern California. This is a very special conference. This is a conference with a burden, a heavy burden, dare I say, from our dear brother. And we're here merely channeling that burden to all of us. Many of us have come into the church life after he passed away in these past 20 years. You never heard, you never seen Brother Witness Lee. But I like to tell you this. This is what was so much on his heart in the last years of his life. And so what I want to do as we conclude, to conclude this conference, is to share some burden with you, even some practical ways for us to go on, the churches here, and also to set some goals for us for the next 10 years for the church in Southern California. Then I will go back and read, if we have time, the remaining two Roman numerals. I'd like to start with history. That is, when our brother came to this country in 1962, being made clear from the Lord not to return to the Far East or Taiwan, but to stay in these United States to begin the work of the Lord's recovery in the Western Hemisphere, choosing Los Angeles as the base of his ministry, to start with that fledgling little church of L.A. with about 30 saints. 30 saints, that's all. And yet, in about 12 years' time, from 1963 to about 1973-74, the number of the saints in the Lord's recovery, if you use that 30 as a base, increase 10,000%. So that by 1973, we don't have 30 saints, we have 3,000 saints in a conference in LA Convention Center. And that is just the saints who were there. There were saints who could not come from other parts of the country. So in 10 years, 11 years, at the most 12 years' time, we increase at that rate. A phenomenal rate. I'd like to tell you a rate that we have never seen again in this country. In fact, in 1974, some ambitious, worldly and fleshly ones come into our midst as adversary within, to try to corrupt and change the Lord's recovery. And that is also the same time when a huge opposition rose up outside to attack the Lord's recovery, to call the Lord's recovery a cult. And so inwardly, we suffer. Outwardly, we were blockaded. And from then on, I would like to say, we enter into a long period of dormancy, characterized by deadness, by barrenness, by the lack of increase. Meanwhile, the Lord's ministry still goes on. It still went on without stoppage. Yet I'm talking about the church life. I'm talking about the churches. We were 5 years engaged in a lawsuit. Lawsuits, too, that were not settled until 1985. It was at that juncture, during those years in the early 80s, Brother Lee was so burdened for this matter that he went back to Taiwan to find a way of breakthrough, which I mentioned earlier. And he came back, sorry to say, to a second and even larger rebellion. And so you may say, in a sense, that kind of dormancy continued all the way until he died. At least he did not see what he wished to see. Thank the Lord. I thank the Lord that in these years, these 19 to 20 years since our brother Lee died, the Lord vindicated his recovery. Amen. The Lord's recovery not only did not fracture or split up or fall apart as many outside would wish to happen, as some dissenters would like to see. I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, in these years after Brother Lee passed away, the Lord's recovery not only was preserved, the Lord's recovery became even more one. Shame to the devil. Shame on the enemy. The Lord's recovery is still here today. And it is even stronger. It is even more one. Even when Brother Lee was here, the co-workers around the globe was not so one like they are today. And I speak this from my conscience because of the blending. The price that the brothers pay on the blending. The 7 fees per year. You don't know how many hours the co-workers spend together to be blended, to be one. And because they represent the leadership of the Lord's recovery, so today the churches in all the continents, in all the regions of the world, are one. Amen. Going on. Amen. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Amen. Not only so, the Lord's recovery actually spread to so many places. Witness Europe. What is going on in Europe right now? In South America, what the Lord has recovered there. Central America, Australasia, Africa. Brothers and sisters, you need to go to Africa to see what the Lord is doing there now. The Lord has even done things even in United States, Canada, Mexico. And how about Asia? The Lord's move in Asia. From the East Asia to South Asia to Middle Asia to the Middle East, the Lord's recovery today is everywhere. Amen. Talk about this verse that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the, what, uttermost parts of the earth. I would say the gospel of kingdom has reached the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. So the Lord has truly blessed his recovery. And look at the ministry. The ministry is still going on. The word of the Lord is not rare among us. You agree with me?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
These are all the Lord's blessing because this is not somebody's work. This is not Witness Lee or Watchman Nee's work. This is God's work.
Amen.
This is the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
Yet I like to ask, brothers and sisters, what are all these blessings about? Why is the Lord still presenting himself with us? Why? Because the work is not done. Because the commission is not finished. Because he has not yet returned. And may I say, because the final revival is still not fully realized. That greatest final revival that Brother Lee talked to us about is still not here yet. The body of Christ is not fully built. The bride is not fully yet adorned. And so, brothers and sisters, we have work to do. Amen?
Amen.
We have work to do in the Lord's recovery. We have a special work to do. And that work starts with this. With our going to the mountains to bring wood from the cedars of Lebanon. To go to the mountain, to bring wood, to build the house, to build the house of God, to build the church, to build the body. We need a much larger church. Amen?
Amen.
We need a much larger recovery.
Amen.
We need many more local churches. We need many more believers. We need many more members of the body of Christ. We need many more builders of the body. Because ultimately, it's not the gifts that builds the body. It is the perfected members that directly builds the body. And for that, we need a full recovery of the priesthood of the gospel.
Amen.
The New Testament of the priesthood of the gospel is what the Lord needs to recover right now.
Amen.
And our burden this weekend is that he will do this in Southern California. He must do this everywhere, in every church, in every place. But we're here. The Lord has placed us here, and he must work it out here. And brothers, shall we pray for this?
Amen.
Every Tuesday night in the prayer meeting, we need to pray for this.
Amen.
We need to pray unceasingly for this.
Amen.
There must be a working, functioning priesthood of the gospel. That means every saint is a priest. Every saint would offer Gentiles, would offer sinners, as sons of God, as members of the body. Every saint would be a shepherd. Every saint would be a feeder of a new one, of a little lamb, of a little of the flock. Every saint would be a fruit-bearing branch. No one would look to the other. Everyone would say, Lord, here I am. Until every brother and sister is functioning in such a vital way, we will not have the priesthood of the gospel. And I believe, brothers and sisters, now is the time.
Amen.
And this is the place. Oh, may we all respond.
Amen.
May we all respond.
Amen.
Even right now in your heart, you must pray.
Amen.
You must vow.
Amen.
You must consecrate. And say, Lord, I am such a priest. A priest of the gospel. So now, I'd like to give you some points very quickly. If you write, you better write quickly. I want to give you 7 areas. Each with 5 points. You better write quick because we don't have time. Number 1, concerning the gospel preaching. All this is concerning gospel preaching, which is the very first step in the God-ordained way. And we're here, remember, not to preach the low gospel, but a high gospel. A full and complete gospel. And our gospel preaching is not just to unsaved, but to the saved. We have to preach the gospel until they are matured. They're built up. Number one, the fivefold commission. I don't have the time. Number one, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and disciple all the nations. Number two, the commission from Mark. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all the creation. Number three, the commission in Luke chapter 24, 47. That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Number four, the commission in the book of John, John 15, 16. I set you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Number five, the commission in Acts, Acts chapter 1, 8. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. Do you agree with me with this fivefold commission? Amen. That is the Lord's commission to his church. The Lord's commission to each one of us. Now I give you the second point with fivefold responsibilities. Fivefold responsibility concerning the preaching of the gospel to each one of us. Number one, as a slave. Write down Luke chapter 14, verse 17, 21 through 23. The parable of the master charging the slave to go, to look for the people, to come into his feast, the feast of his full salvation. Eventually charging them to go and compel them to come because there's still room. Brothers and sisters, before the Lord comes back, there's still room at the banquet. Amen. Go to the highway and the hedges as a slave. Number two, as a branch. John 15, 2, 4 and 16, as a branch, we have responsibility. In those verses, the Lord say, every branch. The Lord didn't say just the branches. The Lord say, every branch. That means each one of us have the duty and responsibility to bear fruit for this living vine, this divine organism. Number three, as a witness, Acts 1:8. Go as witnesses, as martyrs, as testifiers of what you have seen and heard of this crucified and resurrected Christ. Number four, as a debtor. Romans 1:14. I'm a debtor both to the Jews and to the Greek. I tell you, if you are $1 million in debt, let me tell you, you feel the weight. You cannot sleep. What a responsibility. And brothers and sisters, our debt is not just $1 million. Our debt is to the sinners in this world, to your neighbors, to your friends, to those around us that the Lord has placed and set in his sovereignty in our environment. Brothers and sisters, what a debt of the gospel. Number five, as a steward. 1 Corinthians 9, 14 to 17. Necessity is laid upon me. Whether I like it or I don't like it, necessity is laid upon me. Brothers and sisters, we all need to feel that necessity because we're all stewards of Christ, stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number five, the next point, number three, the fivefold power to preach the gospel. The Lord did not just charge us to preach, he gave us the power to preach. Number one, the power of prayer. Acts 4:24. Number two, the power of the Word of God. Acts 4:31. Number three, the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:8-31. Number four, the power of the Lord's authority. That's Matthew 28:18. And number five, the power of the Lord's name, the name of Jesus. That's Acts 3:6, 4:10, 12:17-18. Brothers and sisters, we cannot say we don't have the power for the gospel. We have the prayer, we have the word, we have the Spirit, we have His authority, and we have His name. The apostle says, in the name of Jesus, this man is made whole. Now we come to the next point, a fivefold struggle. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, this gospel is a struggle. It's not an easy work. It is a labor. So I give you 5 points in this struggle. But we struggle with the grace, with the power that He has given to us. Number one, compel people to receive the gospel. Luke 14:23. Compelling. Not just asking, not just pleading, but compelling. Number two, being not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, to suffer with the gospel. Romans 1:16, 2 Timothy 1:8. Number three, strive together with the faith. That word strive means an athletic struggle. Like an athlete, like a contender. Strive with the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, the verse I just read earlier. Number four, be enslaved to all to gain more. You have to be enslaved to the people that you preach the gospel to. You have to become like them. I would be all things to all men, that by all means I can save some. 1 Corinthians 9:19. You have to inconvenience yourself. You have to break through with your disposition. You have to be flexible in order to save men. Number five, preach in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. That means it's not according to your schedule. That means at any time, in any place, we need to preach the gospel. That's a struggle. That's a struggle. Here you have the fivefold struggle in gospel preaching. Now I come to the fivefold boast. For those who preach the gospel, those who save men, those who beget spiritual children, there is something you can boast in that otherwise you cannot boast in. Your boast, my boast, is men, is saved souls, are the new believers. This is what the Apostle Paul consider the Thessalonians to be, his boast. Number one, they are our joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20 and John 15:11. The new ones, the fruit that we bear, are our joy. Number two, they are our hope. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, if you don't bear fruit, if you don't save somebody, bring someone to the Lord, you are a hopeless person. Our children are our hope. To have no children is to be absolutely hopeless. And not only so, number three, they are our glory. 1 Thessalonians 2:20, if you don't have a spiritual child, you have no glory. There's nothing shining. There's no expression of Christ. Because you're still you. After years, you're still you, barren, childless, no glory. Number four, the new ones are our crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:20, our crown. In Proverbs, somewhere it says, the grandchildren are the crown of the grandfather. I'm the proud grandfather of three grandchildren. Biologically, you know, physically. So I have a little crown. But that's just a little crown. Brothers and sisters, we need a huge crown. A crown not just of physical children and descendants, but of, even more importantly, spiritual children. Spiritual descendants. How I wish everyone in this room, 4,500 saints, everyone will beget. Amen. Everyone will have spiritual children. Amen. Everyone will go around with a crown on their head. Amen. And somewhere, I believe, there is this idea that the new ones are our salvation. Without these new ones, we're not saved. We're stuck in our peculiarity, in our condition. New ones save us. Babies deliver us from ourselves. A lot of us, I like to tell you, your problem is not so many things spiritually. Your problem is you don't have the gospel. You're not preaching the gospel. You're not caring for some new ones. That's the real problem. And now I come to number six, the fivefold steps to preach this gospel. Very, very simply, according to the God-ordained way. Number one, beget. Go and beget spiritual children by contacting sinners and bringing them to Christ. Number two, feed the little lambs. Feed my lambs if you love me, the Lord say. Don't love the Lord with your lips. Love the Lord by your feeding. Number three, shepherd the sheep. When the lambs are grown, you need to shepherd them. Long-term work, shepherd them. Number four, teach them. You need to teach them the truth. Teach them the word of God. And number five, you need to perfect them, equip them, train them, complete them, so that they can serve, they can build the body of Christ. I give you these five steps. And lastly, I want to give you, you must pay attention to this, five fields of labor. You say, where do I go to preach the gospel? Where do I go to contact people? I give you five fields. Each one of us have at least one, if not more, fields nearby. Number one, relatives and friends. Don't forget about them. Don't say it is impossible. Relatives and friends. Number two, neighbors and colleagues, people in the community, in the park, next door, down the street, sisters, the neighborhood children's meeting, the park gatherings, that's where you contact them, at the Rouse parking lot. These are the places where the people are. And colleagues, it's time for us to invade Google. Get the gospel in there. Am I right? So many saints today, especially the young working saints, are proliferating. You are entering in the workforce in many corporations and companies. Those are fishing ponds. Start Bible studies there. Hand out tracts. 3, schoolmates and classmates. That's for saints, young saints who are in school, high schoolers, junior hires, college age. That's the fishing pond where the Lord has placed you in. 4, children and families. Even children is the object of our gospel. I just recently came back from Sacramento. The brothers got me in a room with a lot of kids. But not only a lot of kids, but a lot of parents. And they introduced me to these parents. They said, here are the parents. They all gain through their children in neighborhood children's meeting. And these are Caucasian, typical Americans. Who says we cannot gain them? Who says even children cannot be useful in the gospel? I like to see many, many neighborhood children's meeting. At all hours of the day, all days of the week. And when you gain the little kid, you gain the parent's heart. And now, these ones who were gained this way, they are all starting their own neighborhood children's meeting. 5, dormant and backslidden believers. Our dear brothers and sisters, who are one of us, but for this or that reason, they're not in the meetings. They stumble. They're distracted. But they're still our people. Brothers and sisters, we need to go out and restore them. Recover them. Find them as the lost sheep. Do you agree with me?
Amen.
All these 5 fields of labor?
Amen.
At least 2. Am I right? Raise your hands if you have relatives and friends. Raise your hands if you have neighbors and colleagues. Raise your hands if you have schoolmates and classmates. Raise your hand if you have children and families. Raise your hand if you know some, even right now, brothers and sisters who were once with us and not today. So I finish with that list. But I'm not done with my lists. I'm now going to give you another list. Because I want to be practical. Recently, this number 2 or 3 is just burning within me. I found out 2 or 3, this number, is a divine biblical number. It has a number, whereas 1 refer to something essential. 3 always, 2 or 3 always refer to something economical, including the Holy Trinity. If you would just go to Matthew chapter 18, where the Lord spoke the first and only time concerning the practical church life, you will see that church life is a church life of 2 or 3. Read it again. You'll be convinced that the church life must have 2s or 3s. 2s or 3s. And so, brothers and sisters, in our going out to preach the gospel in Southern California, we're not talking about each one of us a lone ranger. We may one-on-one contact people, but we must do it in 2s or 3s. Only that way is the corporate way. That way is the priesthood way. That way is the sustainable way. Don't do it by yourself. You need prayer comrades. You need gospel partners. You need visiting companions. You need to study cases together to learn how to gain people. So I hope all of you will have this in your mind have this in your determination. You just have two or three. This could be your spouse. This could be a brother or two. He's working in the same block in downtown. This could be two or three mothers in your neighborhood. And you can have more than one set or two or three. And these two or three is not just two or three coming together to meet. That's the old way. These two or three exist together to preach the gospel. Amen. To bring in the increase. To feed and to shepherd. So here, I want to give you 10 two or three practices. 10 two or three practices. Now, some of you may snicker or laugh when I say this, when I give you this list. But I like to say, hold your snickers. Hold your laughters. I'm giving you a very practicable way to go on, brothers and sisters, as vital, living, overcoming, fruit-bearing members in the church life today. Number one, call on the Lord two or three times when you get up. How about this? Are you laughing at me? I tell you, if 4,500 all would get up and call on the Lord and drink the Lord, I tell you, there'll be a difference. Just to call upon the name of Jesus is to drink of life indeed. Of course, I'm not going to stop you after the third time. This two or three mainly is the start. Amen?
Amen.
In fact, let's do it right now. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord
Jesus.
Call deeply every morning. Don't just mouth his name. Just call deeply when you get up. Number two, pray, read two or three scriptures. You don't need to do more than that. But do it in an eating way, in a masticating way. Pray, read two or three scriptures. It's right there in the Holy Word for Morning Revival. That's not a time to study. It's a time to eat, masticate, until you're filled and fed. Number three, pray two or three times a day. David say, I praise the Lord seven times a day. But Daniel pray three times a day. I'm not saying you pray 30 minutes each time. You can pray just for 2 or 3 minutes each time. But 2 or 3 times a day. How about that?
Amen.
On your way in the car driving, can you do it?
Amen.
Lunchtime, can you do it?
Amen.
Evening when you come back, can you not do it?
Amen.
Lot of things you can pray for. Prayer of repentance. Prayer of thanksgiving. Prayer of intercession. Prayer of dealing with the Lord. I tell you, if you pray 2 or 3 times a day like this, set apart, you will start to see your life will change. Nowadays, I'm doing this 7-minute, 9-minute HIIT. They call it HIIT. High intensity interval training. I don't need to change. I don't need to go to 24-hour fitness for 2 hours at a time. I just need to be in the comfort of my own home. No equipment necessary. But you try to do 7-minute and 9-minute of those high-intensity training. After 7 minutes, you'll be dead. You'll be out of breath. And let me tell you, the next day, you'll see the results. Brothers and sisters, do not look down on the small things. Pray 2 or 3 times a day. Number four, read 2 or 3 chapters of the Bible every day. I don't care what you read. Old Testament, New Testament. Just read it. I don't care whether you understand it or not. You read it. Two or three chapters every day. That is a good Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Especially we have the recovery version. Number five, study two or three life studies a week. Now, I have a simple plan for you. If you would just read two, not even three, two a week, for 10 years, you will finish the following books of life studies. Genesis, Exodus, Matthew, John, all of Paul's 14 epistles, plus Revelation. In 10 years. Would you like to do that?
Amen.
You say 10 years is a long time. Just check the last 10. It was like yesterday. If you had started 10 years ago, you would have read all these life studies. But let's start now.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
And I challenge you all to do this. Number six, attend two or three meetings of the church per week. Don't need to pray, Lord, shall I go to the meeting? Forget about that. Just plan on attending two or three church meetings a week. Lord's Day morning, Tuesday prayer, the group meetings, standard. That's a healthy believer. Number seven, meet with your two or three companions two or three times a week. You can use Skype. You can use just 10 minutes. You can meet up in many ways. These are times you pray together. You fellowship together concerning the gospel, concerning reaching out, concerning visiting people, concerning feeding the Lord's sheep. Two or three companions, two or three times a week. Number eight, budget your time to contact people 2 or 3 hours a week. 2 or 3 hours a week. It does not have to be all at once. You can spend 20 minutes here, 15 minutes there. You can be at home making phone calls. You can be writing letters. You can be sending tracts. Many ways, multifarious ways to reach the people. Contact people 2 or 3 hours a week. Give the Lord 2 or 3 hours of your week. You have the time. We need a long digital Sabbath. Many of you don't know what I just said. We need a long digital Sabbath. That means put away your devices. It's killing us. It's wasting our time. It's corrupting us. We need those time to preach the gospel. To read the word, to visit people. We'll be sound, we'll be healthy. Number nine, shepherd 2 or 3 regularly. Always have 2 or 3 under your wings, under your care. Some in the front burner, some in the back burner. Always 2 or 3 in your hearts. And finally, number 10, and this is a challenge to all of us, bear 2 or 3 remaining fruit in 10 years. Each one of us. Do you hear me? I didn't say one fruit a year. But I did say remaining fruit 2 or 3 per 10 years. In the next 10 years, each one of us bear 2 or 3 remaining fruits. Now that leads me to the last point. Sorry, I know I'm going to go a little further, but let me finish with this. We have a burden, the brothers, that to set a goal for the church, the churches in Southern California, starting now, this is the month of April 2016, that in 10 years, we will double our number in the churches. Today, we have 6,000 saints, roughly, meeting on Lord's Day morning in the local churches. 6,000 who come every Lord's Day morning. If you count every month, that number jumps to 9,000. If you count those who come less than once a month, that number will be well over 10,000. But let's use 6,000 as a base, those who come to meeting every Lord's Day. That means in 10 years, in the year 2026, in what? In the month of April, there will not just be 6,000 saints on Lord's Day, there will be 12,000 saints on Lord's Day meeting regularly.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
This means every year we need to increase by 10%, and we will reach there. This means next year, by next year this time, we will not just have 6,000, we will have what? 6,600. Sounds like a lot, but it is not a lot. Not a lot. I tell you, let me do some math with you. If only 2,000 of us, not even 6,000, only 2,000 of us would gain one remaining fruit this coming year, that already busted that number by a long, long shot. But let's be conservative. Let's say 2,000 of us will bear one fruit every 3 years. That means what? Someone help me in the math. Huh? Huh? That means 670 a year. That's close to our number of 600 increase every year. Are you with me? You see how easy it is? Even if a third of us would be faithful to bear fruit every 3 years, we will reach that goal. My brothers and sisters, I want to impress upon you, this rate of increase is reasonable. This rate of increase is possible. Do you agree with me or not?
Amen.
You know, yesterday the church in Anaheim said they will, by the end of this year, increase the church by 15%. My goodness, inwardly I was clapping. Outwardly, I was a little concerned. Will Anaheim meet that goal? And if Anaheim meet that goal, you know, Anaheim is a bit of our mother, you know what I mean? If Anaheim meets that goal, we all better follow Anaheim. So I would like to say this. How about, brothers and sisters, instead of 10% just to cover attrition and so on and so forth, that we set a goal in Southern California that each year we will increase by 15%. So that means if you're a church of 100, next year you'll have a church of 115 saints. Not hard. Not hard at all. That means if your church have 10 small groups, each group just have to bear 1.5 fruit. In 1 year. Easy, easy. Are you with me?
Amen.
You agree?
Amen.
Say aloud, amen.
Amen.
15%.
Amen.
Annual rate of increase.
Amen.
In 10 years, we will double.
Amen.
And we look to the Lord that we will also double in the number of churches.
Amen.
Right now, we have maybe 50 to 55 churches. I pray that in 10 years, we will have 100 churches. 100 golden lampstands in Southern California.
Amen.
So, I like to give you one word, and I'm over here. Leave it to the brothers. Hudson Taylor once said this: there are three stages to every great work of God. First, it is impossible. Then it is difficult. Then it is done. Did you hear? Three stages to every great work of God. Number one, it's impossible. Number two, it's difficult. Number three, it's done.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Do you have that faith?
Amen.
Faith in the greatest work of God. So now we have some fellowship by number one concerning Bibles for America as a tool for you to use to preach the gospel. And after that, we'll have some fellowship concerning Oak Glen. Please stay with us. Please stay with us.